Hallelujah. This is a time of connection, collaboration, coming together as Great Commission ministers. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. We've got a few of our staff and leaders handing out some outlines for you. Brother Terry's going to be coming in just a moment, and I've already heard several comments about people that went home last night and said, Brother Terry just spoke for about 3 minutes, and I just couldn't stop thinking about it. I was like, man, I don't know what today's going to be like then, because we're just going to turn him loose there. Let me just say again, we are so thankful that you're here. And thank you for, I just want to ask for your patience as we continue to develop out this conference. And been a lot of transition this year and this fall, and we weren't even sure if this was going to get to happen, but whoo, my goodness, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that we pushed through, and I know God has a plan, amen, and a reason and a strategy, and you're here and you're a part of that. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me just give you a quick rundown. We're going to turn Terry loose here. Brother Terry of Global Leadership Network, and an amazing voice in the body of Christ. I don't know how to express our appreciation and gratitude just to him for being willing to come and speak into us today. But I just pray that we have ears to hear and open hearts that's receptive. We'll take a break at some point. You know, when he thinks it's good, we're just going to give him that liberty. We've got lunch planned here on site. If you need coffee or water, it's back there. Please do not be afraid to get up and refill your coffee if you need to. Hopefully you've already found out where the bathrooms were through those double doors and right around the corner. If you need anything, don't hesitate to ask one of our people there. We'll come back after lunch for a couple of more sessions, and then you'll get to enjoy some free time, maybe some rest or some leisure or whatever you want. For those of you who are sticking around, the rest of you, you know, I know we'll be headed home today. And tomorrow we have John and Martine Smithwick and their boys, David and Andrew from Global Ventures. And give them a big round of applause. So happy to have them here. They're going to be sharing tomorrow, and oh my goodness, I know you don't want to miss that too. We are enjoying this new friendship and relationship with them, and excited to hear from them tomorrow. So that's enough for me. You guys put your hands together and welcome Brother Terry as he comes this morning.
Did. All right. Okay. All right. You know, it's when you reach my age, you have an excuse.
Well.
But how many know age is an attitude?
Yeah. Woo.
So I got a good attitude.
Come on.
Hallelujah. You're only as old as you feel, and I feel great. I told my doctor the other day, I'm going to finish this race strong. How about y'all?
Yeah.
You know, when I leave, I want to leave empty. I think that's what Paul referred to when he said, I finished my course. He was empty. He didn't have anything else to give. That's the way I want to go. Hallelujah. How about y'all? You know? Well, it's good to be here this morning with all of you. The worship was fantastic. Oh, they did a great job, didn't they? You know, thank you, David and Kayla and your son on the drums, banging them out in there. I was looking back behind that cymbal to see who was there. And it was a good cymbal. All right, you know? And things, and we were singing a song about Waymaker, and the first time I heard it in Spanish, and I was in Venezuela, and they were singing, and that thing got down in my spirit, and I had no idea what the words were, but I was just into it. And so we got up, and I said, we got to sing that again, and for 2 hours we sang it. People fell, got healed, got delivered. I mean, just the power of God just fell on that place. We're going to experience more and more of that. How many of you know it's? I'm tired of being pushed over.
Yeah.
Let's let the Holy Ghost knock us down a notch or two. How about that, huh? Okay, you know. And so, So I think that's the days that we're living in, the time that we're here. I want to make a statement to you this morning. A lot of people get, I want to say this. I want to speak to you today at a different level. Come on. If I speak to you at the present level you're at, I haven't helped you. I've just stirred up what's already in you. You see, and most of the time what we do as preachers is we preach what all people already believe. And I can't, there's no way a speaker or a pastor or an apostle or whatever term you want to come up with can change the way you believe. Because that is a privilege that God's given you. If you don't want to believe, you have the right not to believe. But if you want to believe, you have that right too. See, it's the power of choice. It's that sovereign part of you. And so, I don't speak, I want to speak at another dimension. And so you're going to say, well, Brother Terry, I don't understand. What did you mean by this? Well, let me put it this way. There's things that I will say that you didn't hear what I said. But there's things that I said that you don't understand what I meant. But your spirit will capture it. Because we communicate spirit to spirit. You ever think about God and Adam? How'd they talk? Spirit to spirit. See? It was long before his head ever caught up with it. He was in his dialogue with God and he was saying, God, what is a hippopotamus? First, what is the word? What should we name that thing, you know? And God says, I'll just call it a hippopotamus. Okay, it sounds good. Now, you and I, we had a picture of that, but Adam had no frame of reference. He just had to trust the words that were coming into his spirit that it would filter through the mind. Okay, I've already lost some of you already. I can tell, you know. I think so. And by the way, if you have a question, write it down and we'll see if we can get to them, you know. We'll, because, you know, we're not in a hurry today. That's one of the raps. They say, Terry, you got to slow down. You're dumping the whole load in 30 minutes and we can't capture it. I said, okay, I'll spoon feed you, you know. But I want you to know I don't handle spoons real well, but I'm real good with a shovel. All right, but it's good. Why are you here today? You know, there's some things here that you need to understand. I encourage you to write this down. It's not the style of the music. It's not the testimonies or the fellowship. It's not the speakers, okay? But the reason God called you here is that he might give a substantial deposit of a present truth that you're not presently walking in. See, we need those conferences where we're inspired. We need that encouragement in those times. And we need that type of conference in our life, you know, to where we can be built up and we get supercharged again. But how many of you know, when we get that inspiration, it's got to be connected with what God's doing today. Or if we just take it back into an old wineskin, we use that term, we take it back in there, guess what? It'll eventually burst out. And as a result of that, we've lost the inspiration that was intended for the future and present truth that God's moving into today. And so that's some of the things that we need to understand. So here's my attitude when I come into a conference like this. I'm here, I may be speaking, but I'm learning too. Because it's the Holy Ghost that's the teacher. Isn't that right? And so if I pull my pen out here and write something down, I'm going to say, wow, that was good. You know? It's kind of like a guy said the other day, he got this long introduction, you know, and he was giving him all the accolades and everything the man done. And he got up and he goes, wow. He says, I'm excited. I can't wait to hear myself. You know, so, but here, write this down. You want to hear something new. It may not be everything that you hear today, but capture one or two things that just make an imprint upon your spirit. Okay? It should reinforce what you already believe. It should reinforce that. Okay? We're not saying we don't do that, but it should reinforce that. And here's the most important thing that you need to get out of this conference. Realize that we belong to something that's bigger than the natural eye can see. See, these words that are going out today and what you're doing here this weekend are impacting generations. Yeah. Not just the ones that are sitting here, but what you're carrying in your loins. What you're carrying in your spirit for others at the grocery store, at the all-important Antichrist establishment of Walmart. Y'all heard that one, haven't you? You know, Walmart's part of the Antichrist. Yeah, I bet Sam's turning over his grave when he hears that, you know. Things. And so I want you to just have this attitude with you that we're here to glean from the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do. And so starting that, we want to start on a journey today. And I think it's very powerful that God has us here at this time with everything that's going on in the country right now. If I've gotten one call, I've gotten a dozen calls about what about the prophets? I don't know if I ever want to believe prophecy again or whatever. And I said, well, prophecy is contingent upon the responsibility and the obedience of the people that get the prophecy. Yeah, but they said, and I said, well, they said, we are not worried about what they said. It's what God said. That's where prophecy comes from. See, and so we understand that. And so, but we're in a challenge today. I was listening to a speaker the other day, and he said in 1952 to 1976, 72% of our country was engaged in Christianity in some form. From 76 to the year 2000, it dropped down to 65%. Today, that is at 50%. See, we have, people say all the time that this nation was founded upon Christianity. That's not a true statement. This nation was founded upon materialism and greed. Jamestown was an experiment for the King of England to make him wealthier and to gain new territory. Now, what changed all that was when the pilgrims came in, they brought in the principles of Christianity. And as a result of that, we began to build our laws and our country based on Christian principles. But it was not founded. So what happens is that the warfare that goes on in our nation is the righteousness of Christianity and the root of all evil, which is money. That's the war. It's all an economic thing. See, that goes on here. See, because economy, you go back in the early days, you find out those economists in the early days, you'll find out that they studied economy not from a dollar and cents figure. They studied economy from the spiritual aspect of what God thought about an economy. Lawyers, their main book was the Bible, because all laws come from the God that governs the nation. Whatever God the nation serves, they determine the laws. I.e. Saudi Arabia, they serve Allah. So what laws do they go by? They go by the laws of Islam. You know, India, it's Hindu. And so what happens? They go by the laws of Hindu. And so that conflict goes on. Because if you bring in, because how many of you know God says go into all the world? How many of you know he said make disciples of some nations? What? All nations. And so the conflict goes in because they have as great a mission as we do. Everybody's after the same thing, and that's the harvest. Everybody's after it. We're after it. They're after it. They want it. Why? Because whose laws is the best? Well, we know that our laws will endure for eternity. See, here's the problem. We don't follow the laws of God on earth because we think they're different in heaven. Amen, Terry. Keep it up. I believe I will. Hallelujah. All right. See. Are you with me? See, and so I like what a guy by the name of Ross wrote. He said, earth is training ground for reigning for eternity. See, what has happened to us is we have developed an escape mentality or escape theology and not developed an engagement theology.
Come on.
See, we're trying to figure out when Jesus come, and he didn't even know himself, but he thinks we're to figure all that out. And so we pick out scriptures to fit our escape theology. Every pagan religion has an escape clause in it that the end is going to be utopia.
Right.
That's religion. But in the kingdom, it's an engagement. Why? Because when I get rid of this earthen vessel, I step over into my next dimension and the assignment for that dimension.
That's good.
see? See, we treat death as it's something that we need to try to avoid. But the early church studied it because they knew sooner or later they were going to participate in it. And they engaged everything going because all they knew is they were taking off a coat and stepping over into another glorified body.
Think about it.
Let me say this to you. All right, y'all all right? I'm just in my introduction. I ain't even got to. Yeah, I'm in this flow right now. You guys stirred me up with that worship this morning, you know. Because if we don't engage in the culture, then the earth is absolutely useless for the purposes of God. We have made the earth one place and heaven another place, when in actuality, the very first verse of the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't put earth over here and said, okay, you guys figure it all out over there, and I'm going to have heaven over here, and that's a place you get to go to. No, it's all inclusive. He wants what's there. He wants here. Thy will be done on earth, where? As it is in heaven. And we don't know how God rules in heaven. And so we rule our churches here on earth like we want. And we put God's title on it, and God says, I had nothing to do with that. Now, I'm telling you, count me out. See? And so we wonder why we're not seeing the results of the early church. See, write this down. It's very good. The farther you get away from the original, the more substitutes we implement. And our own personal definitions that we give to it. And so we come up with our own form of religion. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians is a religious term. It's not a kingdom term. Because the original language says they were first called almsgivers. That's the way the world identified them. They were people that were committed to a mission. They gave everything, spirit, soul, and body, resources, everything for the purposes of God. And they said, wow, they're just like Christ did. And so they came up with this term, Christianity, or Christian. But it's a religious term. Y'all thinking? You know, I had a friend of mine. We were in, he's down in southern Louisiana, and he was a Cajun. I mean, he was a true Cajun. And so he, one night, we were way down in the bayou. You know the bayou? You ever been to the bayou? You know, and we're way down in the bayou. We're talking about crawfish. We're talking about jambalaya, you know, gumbo, and the whole thing. You know, don't ever ask what's in gumbo. All right? You know, and I was with this church. I mean, there was the church, and it was the swamp, and it was the Gulf of Mexico. That's how far down they were. So we had a service that night, and I mean, those Cajuns, we had a great time. Man, they laugh, and then I'd hit them with a zinger, and they'd get real quiet. And then I'd get them to laugh again, because I didn't want to run them out, you know, or I didn't want them to stone me for sure, you know, or dump me in the swamp that night, you know. So man, on the way home, you know, Brother Mark said to me, he goes, you know Brother Terry? He's Cajun, yeah. You know Brother Terry, yeah? He said, you know, a Cajun, he likes to have a good time. I said, yeah, I can see that. He said, you know, but when a Cajun's thinking, they're real quiet. So I see we got some Cajuns here this morning. Yeah. Yeah, so that's all right. We live today in a cult, in the church, we have become what I call culturally compatible. It's not bringing the culture up to the kingdom. We brought the kingdom down to the culture.
Come on.
All right? And it started way back, probably now 30-some years ago. It probably was happening before that. I just wasn't aware of it. And especially spirit-filled ranks. I'm talking mainly some of the other ecumenical groups and evangelical groups had already been heading this way. But when it started within the Pentecostal charismatic spirit-filled groups, all of a sudden, it was a strategy to usher the Holy Spirit out of governing the church. All right? And so what happens is, you've heard the term seeker sensitive and all that. All of a sudden, at that point, there was a good concept when it came to the idea of bringing people and introducing people to Jesus. And there is a place for that. But when it become the model, all of a sudden now, there's only so much that you can do in that model before eventually it begins like a... They've done studies on jellyfish. And what a jellyfish will do to feed itself, it'll attach itself to a wall and it'll begin eating all the little microbes and the fungus and all that stuff. And if he doesn't detach from that wall, he begins to eat himself. And what we've done with the cultural compatible church is we've eaten up all the microbes. We've had all the fun things and all the experiences and all the fallings out and all the speaking in tongues and all those type of things and all I hear from God and all that type of stuff. We've had all that. And now what are we doing? We're eating ourselves. And you know who knows that more than we do? The world. They're watching us devour ourselves. Here's what it's produced. It's produced a crossless Christianity. There ain't no suffering. And here's one. There ain't no judgment of God. Really? How would you describe COVID-19? I won't get into all the aspects of judgment. But this one, for sure, no suffering. Well, let me take you to Venezuela. Yeah. Where they literally have to get up in the morning and pray their food in. Come on. One of our elders, his 7-year-old son, said to his dad one morning, said, "Dad, we don't have any food. We don't have any milk. We don't have any this. We don't have any that." And his dad says, "This has been the greatest lesson for my kids. As bad as it is, it's been the greatest lesson," he said, "because he said to my son, God will provide." And he joined hands and they pray. About 10, 15 minutes later, there's a knock on the door or they hear something by the door. And they go to the door and here's food. And not only is it's food that the little boy wants. Come on, man. We got a father that cares about his kids, man. I'm about to get black on you right now. I'm telling you, come on, man. You know. I'd say when we understand that, but we don't understand the concept of suffering. But you can't understand the power of grace without the element of suffering. And you don't understand the dynamic of resurrection without the concept of suffering. We don't go out looking for that. But the more you move in grace, the more you move in resurrection, suffering kind of joins in there. Well, we made God this big teddy bear. This little sweet guy up here, you're going to do everything for us. You know why? Because we have a fatherless world. Yeah, that's so good. Come on. We have our Heavenly Father. Well, we have pastors that are fatherless, yeah, that are trying to pastor people that are fatherless, yeah, trying to explain the Heavenly Father. Think about it. You're sitting out there. Your dad beat you every day, every chance he got. Your concept of a Heavenly Father is very warped. And if you don't have a revelation of your Heavenly Father, if you didn't have a father, that's why we need spiritual fathers to be raised up in this hour. If Jesus needed a spiritual father, don't you think we do? And most people don't have any idea who Jesus' spiritual father was. And so we have this crossless Christianity. We have this, because of that, they become the ones who are promoting and talking about the cross, they actually become enemies of the cross. Preachers that preach this way or evangelists that preach this way, when we have the absence of the cross. Now listen to me. I'm going to say this. Any former Baptists here or any Baptists here this morning? Anybody? Oh, good, I can say this. Oh, we got a Baptist here? Okay. Okay, all right. Well, if the Baptists are on this side, I'll turn my back, all right? Okay. The cross was not for us. Jesus went to the cross, not for us. Jesus went to the cross for his Father. He was the sacrifice. And without that sacrifice on the cross, there was no connection to the Father. And what happened with this, and let me explain it to you. When Adam fell, there was a disconnect from the ultimate purposes of God. That's what we're going to get into this morning. The ultimate purposes of God. There was a disconnect. And there was no way for mankind to reconnect to the ultimate purpose of God until Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Not only there, but he also did it in heaven. Blood was shed at the cross, and blood was shed sprinkled in heaven. And it brought back the reconnect for man. That's why we come to Jesus, so we can reconnect back to God's destiny, God's purpose, God's design. And how do we fulfill that? It's because the cross wasn't for us, but the resurrection was. And we have too many people still living at the cross trying to get rid of their sin when Jesus took care of all that, when we need to get them over to the empty tomb and realize you can come out of that tomb and live in resurrection power. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it will what? Quicken, make alive, energize, formulate, empower you with your mortal body. See? That's why the other thing that's happening today is there's the absence of the Holy Spirit in our churches. He is a total stranger. He's taboo. I'm going to places now, especially with the millennials. You start talking about the Holy Spirit, man, they think you're telling Casper stories. I mean, you know, they Holy Ghost, what's that all about, you know? Isn't that God? Yeah, but he's also a person. What? Well, what's he look like? He doesn't. He looks like you. Me. And, you know, and it just starts blowing their mind. I go to a conference every year, and speak of this conference, has done it for now about 20 years. It's called an apostolic and a prophetic intensive. It's black people. You know, black people, they come up with names, you know. You know, and I used to go to one in Tulsa. It was called the Prophets Forum, and the other one was the Apostolic Summit. So I tell people I've been forumized, summitized, and now I'm intensified. And I'm waiting for somebody to come up with a conference that I can be bonafide. Hallelujah. You know, things. And so here we are, you know, down at this intensive, you know. And as we're at this intensive, all of a sudden we have a Q&A time in the afternoon. I love the Q&As because you never know what you're going to get. And I love it. And so we were talking about things. That particular day we were talking about we'd had such a move of God in the night meetings that it was just basically a download from God. Well, a young girl was going to college at Florida Southern University, and she came up to the microphone and she said, I have never been in meetings like I have been the last few nights. She said, my spirit has come alive. And she just went through this whole description of what was happening to her. And she said, I'm part of a Bible study at that campus, and there's about 30 or 40 of us meet every week. And she said, how can I take this back and explain to them what I've encountered? Powerful question. 20-some years old, you know? And so, you know, several comments were made. My comment was, what you've done is you finally have experience the very thing that's absent in the church.
Yes. Yes. Come on.
To have a church service and not experience the Spirit is something we need to examine on a continual basis. See? And so she said, well, I want my other people to have this. I go, that's good. I said, now you're the container. Go back and let them drink.
Yeah. Come on.
She goes, how do you do that? And I go, okay, see me afterwards. And so we talked to her a little bit afterwards. I said, the second thing you need to do is you need to have in your life a spiritual mother or father in your life that will guide you through it, because the enemy will come in and trip you up, and next thing you know, you're confused about all this stuff of the Spirit anyway. So her life was being transformed, but the absence of the Holy Spirit. I cannot remember the last time, even in my own church, that it was the Holy Spirit was talked about. You know, when was the last time you heard a series on "This is the Holy Spirit"? Usually it's reserved for a backroom class where about 30 people show up when the church is about 5,000. See? And we keep him pigeonholed. We'll say, well, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but let's just keep him back here in a little tunnel right here and just keep him canaled back here. But I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit birthed the church in the beginning, he's the one that's got to sustain it and keep it going forever. Now, you get around Pentecostals, that's all they talk about. Got to get the Holy Ghost. You know, more to the, here's the one. You got to speak in tongues. Well, the Holy Ghost wasn't given to us so we can speak in tongues. It was given to us so we can have power. That's why it was given to us. You know? And so we have the absence of the Holy Spirit. Here's another one I think is with this crossless Christianity that is produced. It's produced a concept of alienation. Alienation. Alienation is different than isolation. Alienation is a design that creeps into my life purposely to where I don't want to be connected to anybody. Isolation is an incident where I feel alone, but if I don't read it right, I will allow that to become alienation. Now listen to me. Whenever you feel isolated, it's God summoning you to a private audience. It's a summoning to you of a private audience between you and him. And that may last for days. Not that you stay in that place for days. It may be you go in a period of time, come out, and you go back. But you still have that feeling of isolation. Until he gets downloaded in you what he wants from that audience, you will still have that struggle going on, I feel. But alienation is something that you chose to totally disconnect yourself from somebody. And there's a lot of ways that happens. You can get hurt. Anybody ever been hurt in a church before? You know. Anybody ever been hurt in a church before? I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was talking about his pastor, and this young guy is taking over a church, and man, he's had three splits already in 3 years, and he said, "What do you think that is?" I said, "Well, he's learning that sheep bite. Sheep are nasty, you know. They're a little stubborn too. Y'all have any stubbornness here in Oklahoma?" Yeah. Moving right along. Is that okay, Mark Wheaton?
Okay.
Only in Texas. All right, okay. Well, we like to export it. Hallelujah. You know. All right, let me give you some things that we're dealing with in the church. I'm going to get into talking about God's blueprint, all right? Okay. Here's some things that you're dealing with on a continual basis in the church. Number one, negativism. That's what I said last night. I said, God said, stop defining the darkness and start embracing the light. Isn't it interesting that when Solomon finished building the temple, he goes in, he offers a prayer, God comes and visits him. What happens? They couldn't stand to minister. The priest couldn't stand to minister because of the glory was so strong. And here's what he says. God says to him this. I love this. He says, hey, by the way, Solomon, I dwell in the darkness. See, everybody's trying to find God in the light. But the God is the richest when it's the darkest.
Yeah. Come on.
The reason I hold my hand up here to my ear, because I can't hear you. And I got that from Rev Ev. I don't know if you ever heard of Rev Ev. Rev Ev was about 6'5". She was a black lady. She came to our church one time. And she was laying that out. Boy, I mean, she was zinging us. You know, we had bruises for months after she left, you know. And she'd zing us and she'd go, oh, you don't hear me. Oh, you don't hear me. I go, oh, we hearing you, honey. Yeah, we hearing you. You know? And because she lay it out there, you know, that type of thing. And so negativism, and I know that that we've gotten to the other part of it. Well, what is the opposite of negativism? In the kingdom, it's not positivism. Because a lot of times that is nothing more than glorified flattery, yeah, which is a root of the flesh. Yeah. What we need is glorified possibilities. All things are possible with God. We're not denying the darkness, but we've got a greater insight and understanding that with all things, God are possible. Now, I have had that confirmed since I've been here, getting here Thursday night. I went to and looked at the new facility. All things are possible. If you don't believe that here, you need to move out of that place. Here's another one. I talked to you. Okay, I gave you one of them. It was alienation. Proverbs 18:1, it says that one translation, I think it's a German translation, it says a man who isolates himself, seeks his own, or alienates himself, he seeks his own kingdom. See, that's why the body of Christ needs to come together in a region. Because we're not building our kingdom, we're building his kingdom. Okay, here's another one. All right, I've got to move along here. We deal with humanism in the church. The whole idea of self-gratification, it's self-worship. It's it has to do with this feeling. And the way you know that is happening is that there's this attitude of independence. Nobody's going to tell me what to do.
Come on.
You know? Submission is a word only. There's no action with it. All right? So there's this feeling of independence, which is one of the major weapons that the enemy uses to try to hold back the kingdom of God. Okay? All right? Here's another one. Bondage or rejection. We deal with this continually. Wow. Hear this. We are more comfortable. We talk about freedom, but we're more comfortable in our bondage than we are in our pursuit of freedom. You come in, my money's messed up, my marriage is messed up, my everything's messed up, my world's falling apart, and you're talking to me who's I've got it together somewhat, and I'm giving you advice, and you say, well, I can't do that. Well, then walk right on in your bondage. Don't waste my time anymore. Listen to me. Somebody comes in, wants help. Give them an assignment. They don't want to do the assignment. They don't want help. Put them to work. Go do this. They just might wind up with a miracle. Do you know what God did? Yeah, I know you did it. See, we don't know the difference in our arena. The difference between magic and miracles. Magic is we want God to do everything. Wave your wand. But a miracle is he tells you to do something, and when you start doing it, he works the miracle. Is that right, Pastor? Thank you. All right, buddy. Okay. All right. I got Pastor's approval, so the rest of y'all can have lunch. All right. Okay. All right. Now look at this. Here's another one. We're always dealing with materialism. How much is too much? How much is too much? You know? And when am I going to get more?
Right.
Even though I have too much.
Yeah.
How many of you got more than one TV in your house?
Yeah.
How much is too much?
Right. Come on.
See? But you got to understand, that's the spirit that founded this nation. And we try to export that around the world. You look at nations where we've gone in and helped them to develop somewhat or recover somewhat, you'll find at the root of that nation, their success is not based upon spiritual transformation. Their success is on how much materialism they have.
That's true.
That's right. Yeah.
Japan? Man, I tell people, listen, how many of you got one of those around to it garages? You don't have one of those round to it garages? You know, someday I'm going to get around to it. You know, you've had it for 20 years. You haven't touched it in 20 years. You know, and so what happens is you find out round two it has a brother someday. Well, someday I'm going to need that. I tell people, listen, get rid of it. You can sell it as an antique. You can make a ton of money. And the other thing is the Japanese have already improved it and sell it cheaper. So go sell it. Use the money to buy the cheaper one. Okay. Y'all got to help me out here. Now, for all my Baptist friends, let's go to the scripture. You know, Baptist, you got to get to the word. What about the word, brother? Oh, well, it's in there. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll start into this. If y'all are paying attention back there at the PowerPoint. Isaiah chapter 2, because I want to talk about God's blueprint for the apostolic church. The church has always and will continue to be apostolic. It has always been that way. The true church of God is apostolic. All right? And so we're going to talk about God's, this first session, I want to talk to you a little bit about what God's original intention was and how we can get back on track and where we need to go with it. You see, what we need to understand is if God's given us the responsibility of a ministry, we don't live by chance. We have to live by design. See, things that I'm doing today is because 20 years ago, 25 years ago, even 30 years ago, I started down this path of what I want to see the outcome for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've been on that design. You know, I don't get off of it too far. I stray every once in a while. And by the way, you know, that these are things that I'm sharing with you today, I wouldn't hardly share on Sunday morning. I have to go way down on Sunday morning, you know, because it's a totally different mindset that's there. But what I'm imparting to you today are things that I want to be tools in your cabinet that if you need them, you can use them and get a greater understanding of it. Because the church is moving back to this direction. All right? It is moving this direction, whether we like it or not. And what's happening is, according to the prophets, what has happened in this 2020 year, one of the signs that we are in a new era is God resets timing of everything. Time is totally reset. Day of Pentecost, He reset time. The Exodus, He reset time. You know, I'm not talking about the clock. I'm talking about seasons. I'm talking about eras and things. And we're coming into that. We are now into this. I said that last night. We're into this concept of the era of God for what He's doing this time. And so there's a lot of present truth that He's downloading to us. And you'll find that it's not too far out of the boundaries of your design that God brought to you. And if it is, you feel it's outside of the boundaries, it's not because God wants to get it back inside your boundaries. He's wanting to enlarge the place of your tent and drive down the stakes. Or however that goes. All right? Okay? Now, in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, starting verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, that's the whole seven mountain concept right there. That the mountains represents kingdoms. It also can represent obstacles. But in this case, it represents kingdoms. And so God's kingdom of the house of the Lord is the one who will be over or established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. That's the immature. That's those that are not growing. Hills are little mountains. You know, in Texas, we have mountains in West Texas. We have the hill country. They're actually mountains compared to... Anyway. All nations, everybody say all nations, shall flow unto it. Listen to this. Since the turn of the 20th century, there have been 365 major evangelical campaigns. Major. Every one of them failed. Why? Because they were designed by man to achieve something that only God Himself can do. And man, we got them sitting in boardrooms right now, coming up with all kinds of programs, coming up with this, coming up with that, coming up with this and things. And there's nothing wrong with sitting down and strategizing. I want you to understand that. But I want you to know that that thing has to be birthed in God. On the day of Pentecost, what did He tell them? Go to the upper room and hang out there, boys. That was their board meeting. They had no idea what it was going to look like. They had no idea who the Holy Ghost was. I mean, they had some idea. But they had none of this in mind of what was taking place. And when the day of Pentecost came, you talk about evangelism, 3,000 the first day. 5,000 the next time. Then it says they added. Then it says they multiplied. They got so many they couldn't figure it all out number-wise. See? Why? Because God designed that. See? Write this down. Faith is not the power. So all we need is faith in God. We think if we have faith, we have power. Faith is not the power. Strategy is the power. Faith is getting the strategy, but implementing the strategy is where the power of God is released and manifested. Are you with me? See. And so here he says here that God is going to do the drawing. God, all nations are going to flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain, to the kingdom of God, to the house of God of Jacob, to the church, ecclesia, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. He will teach us of his ways. Underline that. It's very important. And we will walk in his paths or ways is another word to say there. Not only is he going to teach us his ways, we're going to walk in those paths that we are learning from him. We're going to flow with those and going to go in that direction. For out of Zion, the city of David, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall go forth, everybody say it, the law. The law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Are we doing that? Are we producing that? Are we moving to a point where we are weaponless? See, we have camps of spiritual warfare. And what are we doing? We're teaching people spiritual warfare. There is a place for spiritual warfare. Please don't get me wrong. But our objective here in establishing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is talking about here in Isaiah, he's talking about a church that is a manifestation of the elements of the kingdom of God. All right? Now, having said that, here's what we need to understand. And let's just go to our notes. I'll read the introduction to help you all out. It says, I will endeavor to lay out as clearly as possible what leadership is facing today. And I've done some of that. We'll look at the church history along with some insights into how we can get back to God's original plan for us and what leaders' responsibility is to move back, people back to that plan. God's blueprint. Now look at this with me. Number one, first of all, is God's original plan. What was God's original plan? Genesis 1, go with me please. Genesis 1, very familiar, starting at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. I know a lot of creeps. How about y'all? Good English word there. Yeah. So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So here we see God begins. We need to understand image. What is the image that God, we're made in God's image. Everything that God does, and write this down, everything that God does, number one, it starts as an idea with God. It's his idea. Okay? God, you were an idea. I like what, Churchill that said, there's only an idea is more powerful than an army. Because we don't understand a monarchical thing, many things that happen in a monarchical system, it started in as an idea in the king's royal court. So in other words, they came together, they would have this council, but it was not an idea until the king says, that's a good idea. When the king said that, all of a sudden now things are put in motion. Okay? So from an idea now, it goes to the second place, and that it becomes a thought. A thought. A thought is an idea that has been conceived. In other words, it's now starting to formulate in your spirit. It's starting to take shape in your spirit. It's starting to become something. And you take those thoughts. That's why he tells us to take every thought captive to the knowledge of God. And he tells us about that casting down vain imaginations. Why? Because God put that in us, see. And so it goes from an idea to a thought, and all of a sudden now this thought has been conceived. The third thing that it does is from a thought it goes into a concept or even a strategy. Okay? It's a thought that has been conceived now. As a man thinks, so he is. You are today sitting here not because of your ideas, not because of your thoughts, but because of your concepts of those thoughts. In other words, you begin to formulate them. You begin to say, this is what this thought means. In other words, you start making it fit into. If you're immature, it fits into that immaturity. If you're mature, it fits into that maturity. If you're an apostle, it fits into that concept of an apostle. If it's a pastor, it fits into that. Your concepts will fit in to your makeup. That's why, if you've ever been sitting in a group and you're discussing the things of God, and somebody will go, well, I don't see that. Why? Because it didn't fit in their concept. Now, you get mad because they don't see it your way. Isn't that right? And how many of you know they've been wrong before? Yeah. Okay, moving along here, all right? Yeah. You see, concepts control the universe. And the concept is in the original mind of the sender. The original concept is in the mind of the sender. What did God have in mind? And we're going to see this. Stay with me. I'm laying some foundation for you right now. Some of you look like you're getting a migraine headache 22 today. And we've only been here 30 minutes. All right, now look at this. When a concept comes, then it manifests through a dream, or you could use the word vision. It's concepts that bring substance. It produces what we call an ideology or a philosophy or a particular way of thinking. All right? Are you with me? Stay with me, okay? All right? And this way of thinking becomes the foundation for the systems of government in our society. They become God's system in our churches. Once this ideal, why? Because this church here, your church, your ministry, it has a particular philosophy. It has a particular ideology that you communicate and that you get out. And when you start releasing that, there is an element of spiritual government that's being released that gives you authority in that area. Now listen to this. It's authority that changes things. All right. So God begins. Now, so we're created in His image. The word image there means nature. It means character. It means resemblance. It means to represent a figure. So, in other words, God says, I created them, I took of myself, and I made him, or them. For all the wild people here, I made them, male and female. Now, how did God originally make Adam? With a body? No. He made him a spirit man. That's why your spirit is more your guide than anything else. And most people don't know how to read their spirit. They can read their soul, but not their spirit. And the very thing that will cause you to fall is not your spirit man. It will be your soulish man that succumbed to the five natural senses. That's why Jesus, well, you see Eve, she's attacked. And what does Satan do? He attacked her five senses, and she failed in every one of those. Because that's the place of deception, is your five senses. How you feel, how you see, how you listen, what you taste, all that stuff. That's the gate. That's, you talk about pray, intercessors needing new prayer. That's where you need to begin to pray. And what did Jesus do? He came back. He went out into the wilderness and he redeemed all those five senses to come back under the submission to the Spirit of God.
Come on.
How many of you have ever been involved in something and man, it just doesn't register? Yeah. Feels good, man. It looks good. It sounds good. But man, just down inside, it don't check in. That's your spirit, man, saying, I'm the boss here. Hang on, boys, because I got something better on the other side. If you'll just not give in to this. Why? Because through that deception, the enemy gets a stronghold, gets a foothold in there. All right? And just like he did with Eve. All right? We'll go on and see this now. So God begins. What does it say? It says that we are made in His image and in His likeness. Everybody write the word likeness down. The word likeness means this. To operate like. To operate like. So how does God operate? He operates just like He tells us. The just shall live by faith. God operates by faith. In the beginning was the Word. I tell everybody it's Genesis 1:0. Genesis 1:0 is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, etc., etc. You know, on and on and on it goes. And so we understand that we have to operate like God does. And so that doesn't mean we connect just because of everything looks good. We got to connect in the Spirit first. And this is where our disparaging delusion problems are today, is because most of our spiritual leadership are appealing to the soul and not touching the spirit of man. God begins. What was God's original purpose? Ephesians, write it down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is God's purpose. That He would have sons that are holy and blameless in love. That was God's original purpose. He's holy, He's blameless, and He's love. And God says, that's what I want to be created on the earth. That's His original plan. Okay? We see here. And when did this plan come forth? Write down these verses, okay? I won't take time to look them up. Write down John chapter 17 and verse 24. John 17 and 24. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. And those three times it says, before the foundation. In other words, if we want to know God's purpose, He designed this before anything was ever here. Before the foundation, he sat down in Christ and said, you're going to be the reflection of what I want. I want sons and daughters that are holy and blameless in love. Jesus, you're going to help me create this. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, it says, talks about that we were created for his glory. We're always giving God glory, but how about, you know, the reverse? God giving us his glory. Because that's why we were created. We were created as a jewel in his crown. I don't know how else to describe it. You know, as the cherry on top of the sundae, you know, the bananas in the banana split. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. In other words, we are the apple of his eye. That is the original plan. And it hasn't changed. Now we see from there, the second thing that God did is he made Adam. Now, three times he uses the word before the foundation of the world. When he made Adam, from that point on, there's four times he uses this phrase, from the foundation of the world. In other words, what he said back here, I'm telling you, this is going to get some people, pastors in trouble. Because you don't do anything back here and you want God's glory over here. And you got to do it before you can have the from.
Come on, come on.
Hello? Are y'all all right? Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, I think I understand what he's saying. Or you can say, I have no idea what in the world he's talking about here. But four times he talks about from the foundation of the world when he made Adam. Now I come from the premise, and I know I'm right, is that Genesis chapter 1 was a spiritual thing. You don't see the physical thing taking place till the start of chapter, maybe the end of chapter 1, but you, for sure you get over in chapter 2, because what's God's way? He speaks it in the spirit first before it manifests on the earth.
Yeah.
That principle has never changed. Adam had to learn how to read his spirit in order to manifest and do what God told him to do after he got in the garden. All right, moving on. Now look at this. Adam is the first spiritual son. All right? Chapter 2, verse 7. What does he say? He took Adam from the ground, etc., etc. There's three things you need to write down. This is good for a church. This is good for a ministry. This is good for a business. This is good for a school system. This is good for a university, because it's God's eternal purpose, design that he gave. There's three things that he did. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 is this. Number one, it says that he formed Adam from the ground. He gave Adam a structure. Structure. And then it says, after he formed him from the ground, what did it say in verse 7? It says, from verse 7, it says, he formed man from the dust of the ground. First, he formed man, that is the structure. Then it says, from the dust of the ground, that's the substance. And then what happened? He breathed into him. Now look at this. Please get this. Here's the principle of God. If you have structure and no substance, God won't breathe on it. If you have substance, and we have a lot of that in the churches today, but we have man's structure, God's not breathing on it. Look at this. When you have structure and you have substance, according to God's design, not your design, but God's design, God's continually breathing on it. And I tell pastors all the time, I said, if your church doesn't have times of enlargement and times of contraction, then your church is an organization and not an organism. There are seasons when you will enlarge and there are seasons when you'll contract. Why? Because there's this constant breathing of God in it. And he understands what we're able to contain and what we're able to have. All we know is grow, 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 numbers, 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 money, money, money. That's what we've done. And we never take into account. Why? Because if we don't handle the contraction, guess what? We're not going to be handling any enlargement. And you keep believing for enlargement when you need to ask God, why are we in contraction? See, we have been taught a prosperity message that's based on a Fifth Avenue concept. That God will prosper you. That's absolutely right. I have no problems with that. But it's not for my benefit. It's for the benefit of advancing the kingdom of God. When you die here, when you die and leave this earth, you take this earthen vessel off, there will not be a U-Haul behind your hearse. Thank you, Lord. Help us. The tabernacle. God, Moses goes to God. God says, this is the pattern that God showed him. That's why church leadership, I can't tell you how to design your church. God's showing you. But it has to be based on him. And so what happens? Tabernacle gets built. Structure comes in, the element, the ark and all that stuff's put inside, and what does it say? Here comes the glory cloud. Yeah. It led them, I mean, for years. Say, oh, well, Terry, that's just an incident. Okay, how about this one? How about the temple? David couldn't build the temple. Solomon could. And so what happens? He builds the temple. He builds a structure. He puts a substance in it. Guess what? The power of God, the authority of God was so strong, they couldn't even stand to minister. Here's the Spirit of God. Jesus comes on the day of on the day of his baptism. Here's the structure. He comes down to the water. He gets baptized to fulfill all requirements of righteousness, even though he was righteous. But he fulfilled all that. Substance. Guess what? He stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How about the day of Pentecost? Do you know why everybody gets, we get all caught up in Acts chapter 2 when the dynamic of Acts chapter 2 is Acts chapter 1.
Yeah.
I taught this in Elgin. I said, those disciples had never known Jesus as the resurrected Jesus. They only knew him as an earthly Jesus. And that's where most of the church is today. They only see a historical Jesus. They've never experienced a resurrected Jesus. That's why we need an Acts chapter 1 experience. They had to learn. It says here was Jesus in Acts chapter 1. And when did the Holy Ghost come? When they were in the upper room? Uh-uh. It says in Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Okay. You look it up. It's right there.
It's good.
Yeah, John 20, it says, what did he say? He said, he breathed on them. And he said, man, receive the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It's the same place as Acts chapter 1. Wasn't two different instances. Same thing. They encountered the Holy Ghost, but they encountered it in something that they had never experienced on earth, and that was the resurrection part of the Holy Ghost. How many of you remember? How many came out of the charismatic movement? Remember that? When we started, how many of you know we had breakfast Jesus for breakfast, Jesus for lunch, Jesus for supper. Jesus for the midnight snack. We couldn't get enough of it, you know. And man, we found out there's prayer meetings. We'd go to the prayer meeting. We'd go to the Bible study. We were gone every night. Time meant nothing. How many remember those days? And how many know it's left an indelible mark on your life that, man, you still can't get enough?
Yeah.
That's the experience that God wants to bring to his people.
Yeah.
See, right now, most of our Christianity is convenience.
Yeah.
Well, I'll show up Sunday morning. I was up in the Northwest. How are we doing on time? Is it lunchtime? Do I need to stop? About 20 minutes? What are we having?
Lunch.
I know that. Huh? Sandwiches? Okay, what kind? Is that mustard or mayonnaise on it?
Ham and turkey. It's your choice.
Oh, both? Okay, all right. Okay, is it got lettuce and tomatoes? We don't want the tomatoes and lettuce to rot, you know, so I'm going to watch my time here. Huh? Okay, all right. I thought it was thunder, but now I realize it's your stomach growling, you know. Or mine. I can't, you know, anyway.
If you go long, we got snacks.
Oh, okay. All right, good. Yeah. What was I saying? I was in the Northwest. I was a young couple that was out of my church, and they were ministers and lived up there, and he was part of the military. And so I was up there doing some ministry, and so they were part of a church, and we're sitting one night at their house and having a meal, and what he said to me gave me indigestion. And he said, "You know, Terry, your generation," smart aleck kid, yeah. He said, "Your generation, the church was the center of life in the community." And I started thinking about all the, if you go overseas, especially a Catholic-dominated culture, the church is right down, I mean, it's right in the center of town. And that's the picture I got. And he said, "Your generation, the church was the center of everything." He said, "Man, you know, education came out of there, government came out of there, religion came out of there, services, etc. You know, everybody made their schedules around what the church was doing." He said, "That's what everybody did." He said, "But that's old fashioned." Smart aleck kid. So what do you mean? He said, "Because my generation, the church isn't the center. It's an option." Man, light bulbs went off inside of me. So that's absolutely right. It's one of the things that if I got time for it on Sunday, I'll go. But if the lake's more important or the family is more important or whatever, I'm not saying you can't do those things. I'm just saying that it's not the center anymore. Family comes to town, we don't go to church. No, we work around that schedule. See, this is where we are in our cultures today. And so if we're going to come back, we've got to produce those places where God is drawing them, that if they miss, like we did, we were afraid we were going to miss something that God was doing.
Come on.
I'm sorry, I can't go tonight. I got a commitment here.
Yeah.
I got this on my schedule. I got to do this. I got to do that. You see, but there's a generation out here that they don't have that connection. See, it's not because we're zealous, even though we are. It's because we've had a touch on our spirit from God that we need to keep fueling that thing and energizing that thing and developing that thing and corralling that thing and using that thing over and over again, or else we'll slip right back into all the other Pharisee concepts.
Yeah.
So Adam, what does he do? He produces spiritual sons. You know, Cain, you ever heard of that guy? Cain and Abel and Seth and all those. What was Adam's job with them? He was to mentor them into what he was. He was a king, he was a priest, and he was a prophet. And he was to mentor them into that. Did he do a successful job? No. So take heart, everybody. My wife and I, we pray for our boys because they're not where we want them to be. But they're having this issue with God, and I'm thank God they're having issues with God. But here's the thing. I was really getting under condemnation about it. So much so, I was ready to quit the ministry. I mean, this is how heavy it was on me. And I was praying about it one day, and the Lord spoke to me and says, "Terry, did you put into them what I gave you to put into them?" I said, "Well, I think I did, Lord." He said, "Then, if you did that, didn't I tell you that I would watch over that and I will perform it?"
Come on.
He says, "It's not yours, it's me." "Oh, yeah, you did." And he says, "Terry, Mark 4, how it's growing, you don't know. It may not be the fruit, but you're seeing it from your perspective. You're not seeing it from my perspective." So, man, I just say, "God, let me be a water faucet then. I'm going to water that seed that's already there. Now, whatever my part is, I'm going to do it." Man, I'm telling you, condemnation and all that stuff lifted right off of me, you know, and things. Now, my wife, she's still working on it. You know, she's a mother, you know. I had lunch with my son the other day, and he said, "We're talking about when you guys get old." I go, get old? What are you talking about? And he goes, yeah, we've been talking about, you know, one of them's, you know, so sooner or later you're going to come live with us. I go, really? He goes, yeah. And he said, I already told my brother, I want dad, you get mom. I don't know if that's good or bad, all right? I don't know. But the one that wants me, he's got the money, so I'm happy, all right? Okay, you know, all right? Now look at this, okay? God made Adam a spiritual son, a king, priest, and his job was to mentor his sons and daughters. I'm very glad to have Daniel and Joanna Garcia and their kids with me. We're just now entering into a relationship. And my responsibility as a spiritual father is to help him and her and that family to develop as a king, a priest, and a prophet.
Yeah.
It's not telling more about Jesus. They can tell me more about Jesus than I know. But I got to help them get over into the royalty concept of being a king, being a priest, and being a prophet. Because you see, what happened was when Lucifer came in, he gave his version of what a king is, or what a prophet is, or what a priest is. See? And so we got to understand that, all right? Okay, now here's the deal, all right? God begins, God made Adam a spiritual son. God would test man. What did he say? I'm going to put you in the garden. All of us got a garden. How many believe that? And what do we do in that garden? It says cultivate and keep it, or to protect it. You know, to nurture it, to develop it, etc., etc. Let me say this to you. When it comes to the idea of apostleship, just write this down because we'll get to it. I doubt we'll get to it, but anyway. Apostleship is the legs to the kingdom. It's the flesh and blood of the kingdom. And God puts the gifts in us, but it's up to us to cultivate it and to protect it. Okay? In other words, I know a lot of people, they say, oh, they're so talented, they're so this, they're so that. A lot of them people will take those very things that God gave them and use it to promote the world. And talk about God in the meantime. There's a fine line there of being a kingdom representative in the world and that without being attached to that world. See, and it's a very difficult thing to do. All right. So all of a sudden now, God would test man. We all know the story there. He said, you know, don't eat. How many trees were in the garden? How many trees? What were the trees? Let's name them. What was the trees in the garden?
Knowledge of good
news. Knowledge of good news. Thank you, Shannon. I appreciate you speaking up, dear. I knew I could count on you, honey. All right. Hallelujah. Okay. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right. What else? Tree of life. What was the other one? Y'all read your Bible. Huh? It's the tree of provision. God says, I'm going to take care of you while you're in the garden. I gave you the garden. I'm going to take care of everything in there. See, the problem is not provision. The problem is, are you in your garden? And if all of a sudden it starts drying up, guess what? He's getting ready to put you in another garden. Quit trying to redo this one. Maybe it's a season to let the land lay rested and get in another garden. All right, now look here. Man, after the test, Adam was to walk in the way of God. Remember, we go back to Isaiah chapter 2. It says, I'm going to teach you my way that you might walk in those paths. And from here, this is where I want to start in the next session. We'll stop here for lunch, okay? All right. Anybody have any questions? If you do, if you don't have it now and you get a question, write it down, you know, because we're trying to get back to God's original and purpose. How many of you know he designed this before the foundation of the world? Before. See, when I was pastoring in the Houston area, I started out like every typical pastor. It was about numbers. And it was about money. All right? Now, any pastor tell you that that's not a factor, they're lying to you. They are flat lying. And they need to repent, and we need to have an altar call right now. Because I exposed some of you right there. And I kept, you know, whenever the numbers were up, man, I was happy. Ah, glory to God. God's with me. God, you know, things like this. And the numbers were down, I might as well quit. You know, I mean, I just can't do anything. How many of you have ever quit on Monday? By Friday, you've decided, well, I'm going to give it one more shot. I'm going to try it here. One more Sunday, you know. Thanks. And how many of you ever had those Sundays when you just totally blew it? And everybody out there sitting in front of you knows that you've blown it. You know, and you're still trying to mumble through it, you know. And so you keep talking. When you should have shut up after the first amen. I used to tell my people, listen, and I knew I blew it. I get through and I say, listen, that's the best I could do this week. Come back next week and I'll try it again. They would. All right, anyway, you know. This idea here of when the numbers were down and the money be down. I remember one Sunday we were driving home. The money was down, the numbers were down. Man, I was, you know, thank God for wives. How many of you know they're a good sounding board? Yeah. How many of you know they're also a good sword in your side when you don't want it? You know then that all of a sudden the Antichrist has gotten in the car with you. You know? And so we're riding down, you know, and I'm mumbling and rejoicing. God inhabits the gripes and grumbles and complaints of his people, you know. And so I'm having one of those times that my wife looks at me and she said, you know what? You know what you need to do? And I said, what's that? She said, you need to get saved. Man, now I'm weeping and crying and wailing, all right? You know, and I'm driving too, you know. And I realized what she was saying. That thing had become more of a priority than the purposes of God. And so God began to speak to me about how to transform our church. And John Parks and I had many dialogues about this, Brother John. Many. In fact, we'd be dialoguing about things. He'd go to a conference or I'd go to a conference. We'd bring material back. And it would be right where we were. And all of a sudden I began to shift the ministry to what the Lord spoke to me and says, Terry, why is this city here? I don't know. Then that's what you got to figure out. And so I went on this 6 months research and found out, and write this word down, the redemptive gift of the city. All cities, towns, villages are birthed by the Spirit of God for a specific purpose. And we could do a whole session on that sometime if you want. But then the other thing is, when we were meeting in an old funeral home that had gone out of business. That's pretty bad. You know? And we were trying to bring life and they were trying to get death in there. But anyway, you know? And so I couldn't get anybody to teach in the preparatory rooms or the viewing rooms at all, you know? And I couldn't figure out what the green light and the pink light and the yellow light and the blue light was over the casket areas. I didn't know what that was. And so one Sunday morning, I'm sitting as the people are walking in, and he said this to me. Oh, he showed me, like neon lights. And it said, the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of man, and the doctrines of demons. And I'm going, okay, Lord, what's that mean? And he said, don't assume the people know them. So I went on a 6-month research and I found out the churches that had longevity and were continually strong. They had anywhere from a one-day sessions, foundation teaching, to one group had 39 weeks of catechism. 39 weeks. I'm thinking, 39 weeks? My God. You know, 39 weeks of catechism. What can you teach for 39 weeks? And I talked to them, and man, they had it laid out. They sent me the material. I'm going, I ain't going 39 weeks. So we settled on 10 weeks. And in 10 weeks, we took him through a foundation class and put him through this process. And as we put him through this process, we came out, we believed in membership. It wasn't a card-carrying concept of membership, but the Bible says, know those who labor amongst you. And so my hand is related to my arm, and my arm is related to my torso, and all that kind of stuff. That's the concept of membership. This idea of, come on, man, you've been here twice, now you're a member, you're opening yourself up for demons. And so anybody that had not been through that 10-week session, they come in, man, they were the greatest singers, play the keyboard, unbelievable, all that kind of stuff. They sit down for 6 months at least until they went through this class. They were begging us to have the class. So, well, we'll have it sometime. Well, when do I get to do ministry? When you go through the class. Well, when are you going to have the class? Oh, we'll have it sometime. You know? People come and say, man, we sense the Spirit of God here. Man, we want to be a part of this. So I go, where are you now? I said, well, we're over at First Church over here. And you know, it's really not anything happening over. I said, here's what I recommend. Go over there until God releases you. Stay there. There's something he wants to impart to you there that you won't get here. I said, I don't care what you feel here. We're not moved by feelings. We're moved by the Spirit of God. And many of them did. Many of them would go back and they'd stay. And eventually they moseyed over to us. Then there were those that I prayed in. I prayed, oh God, they would look beautiful in our ministry. They would help us so wonderful. How many of you prayed those in? And how many know a week after they're there, you're praying them out? Oh God, what in the world did I ask for? He goes, now, I said, get them out of here. And God said, no, you asked for it, you're going to get them for a while. So you know how to handle that time? Ignore them. Okay, I know that's not spiritual, but it's wisdom. All right, anyway, you know. And so what happens is that all of a sudden we begin to see our church change just by simply laying a good foundation. And from there, God began to show us that redemptive gift of the city. And all of a sudden now, we shifted our whole ministry to what that original redemptive gift was in that city. And today, out of that ministry now, we have something like 16 different ministries. Some of them have retired. But 16 different ministries that went to different parts of the country and the world. See, when we find out what God's original intent and purpose is, he not only embellishes it and develops it, but he also dispatches it for an example for others to follow. Wow. Yeah. See, it's not what I teach you, it's not what you're taught, but my prayer today is what you catch, what's been caught by you. Yeah. And so I encourage you in those days, as we take this break, if anybody has any questions, get into more of this in a little bit, because I want to kind of show you. Is this all right? Is this helping you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh?
Yeah.
I know it's good. Is it helping you?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to have a test immediately following the afternoon session. All right, okay. Okay, all right. Pastor Scott. All right.